let's read the word of God, book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 24. And I'm going to read in your hearing, verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 24, I'm going to read in your hearing, verse number 14. Matthew, that's the first gospel in the New Testament. Chapter number 24, verse number 14, and the Bible says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all people groups, and then shall the end come."
Let us pray. Father, whilst on others you are calling, do not pass us by. For we've come to hear from you. And Lord, we long to know you and to serve you. Hear our humble cry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are sure that the reason you are here today is because God has a plan for your life? Some of you are sure. How many of you are here today because someone else was sure that God has a plan for your life and invited you to be here? Yes? Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
How many of you are here and you're not sure why you're here? I want to reassure you this morning. None of us is here by mistake. God has a plan for your life. And I thank God that whether you knew it or someone else knew it, and that's why you're here, He still has a plan for your life. And as we look at His word this morning, my prayer is that as we travel some journey through Scripture, that each one of us will have an answer to that cry, "Do not pass me by, O gentle Savior." Matthew, the 24th chapter, is set just before Jesus goes to the cross. It's set in crucifixion week. It comes after his 3.5 years ministry, and the events of Matthew 24 concern the end of time, when everything will be completed, when God finally will make his last comment on planet Earth, and the destiny of every human being will have been decided for eternity. This chapter was relevant for the disciples because they understood that Jesus was about to leave them. And it's relevant for us because we understand that this world with its troubles and woes must surely come to an end soon. The setting of Matthew 24 is as follows. Only the day before Monday of crucifixion week. What day was Jesus crucified? Friday. So we're talking about Monday of that week. The Monday of that week, Jesus had gone into the temple and driven the money changers out. He had gone into the temple and he had made it plain that the house of God was supposed to be for all people to come and approach their God, commune with their God, fellowship with their God. But instead, the house of God had become an obstacle to God. And Jesus went into the temple with his disciples in Matthew 21. And he drove out all of those who were doing business in the church, in the temple. He drove them out and he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer." This is a place where you're supposed to come and talk with God and hear from God, not a place where you will come and be cheated out of God. And so he drove them out. He says, but you are making it a den of robbers. Those who bought and sold in the temple were obscuring the way to Jesus. And I thank God that he was not afraid to go and make the way clear so that we would understand how to come to him. Yeah. The same is true today, my friends. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what obstacles may be placed in your way that prevent you from understanding that God wants to talk to you personally. I'm glad that we have a Savior, Jesus. I'm glad that he has the power and authority to get all those things out of the way so that you can hear his voice plainly for yourself. It was Monday of the crucifixion week, and Jesus had driven out the money changers. And then, as he had cleansed the temple, in the next 24 hours, group after group after group of Jewish leaders came to attack him, to ask him difficult questions, to try and trap him. They'd already decided that they were going to crucify him, but they needed something as evidence, more to make their case. And so group after group, from Matthew 21 all the way through till Matthew 24, the chronology is better in Mark and Luke, but from that Monday through to the afternoon of the Tuesday, group after group after group come to Jesus attacking him. And Jesus meets every single group that comes with the word of God. And he sends them on their way. Nothing that comes overcomes him. He's victorious over all of them. He confounds their arguments. He settles their confusion. He shows that he is more than able to defeat their arguments. And he has an authority that is not like theirs. It's superior to theirs. Jesus had 12 disciples, as you know. And throughout this period, they watched the master at work. His boldness as he went into the temple and cleared the way. And then his incredible calm as he faced these attackers and met them with reason and with sound wisdom that they could not defeat. His disciples clearly were impressed. But now, Tuesday afternoon, Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. Matthew 24, the first verse. He would not return to the temple. He went with at least 4 of his disciples that Mark names as James and John, Andrew and Peter. At least 4, there may have been others, went with him. And they were heading towards the Mount of Olives. This is an elevated position from which you could look down and see the temple. As they were leaving, the disciples, who really hadn't quite understood the mission of Jesus yet, were doubtless going over the events of the last day. Wow. Wow. On the Sunday, Jesus had ridden in to Jerusalem, and there had been the people lining up and proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. What a sight that was. On the Monday, he cleansed the temple. He'd gone in and driven out those who were obscuring the way to God. And then on from Tuesday morning through till Tuesday afternoon, he had had group after group coming, and he was not disturbed by any of it. They doubtless reflected, what kind of man is Jesus? Who is he? Surely this one is our deliverer. Yeah, he has the authority, he has the power to be our deliverer. They were thinking of deliverance from who? From Rome. Because the Jewish nation was in captivity. And every faithful Jew longed for deliverance from Roman oppression. And the disciples were no different. This is where their minds were. We need a deliverer to set us free from this current set of problems. They were slow to learn that Jesus did not come to deliver them from temporary problems. Jesus came to deliver them from sin, from eternal problems. We need to make the distinction too. We do not serve a God who is here only to deal with our temporary problems, our immediate concerns. Our God, praise God, is interested in our eternal concerns. Amen. As the disciples were leaving the temple, just basking in the glory of what had happened, their minds wandered and they looked at the building, which was impressive. Even though it had been destroyed in the past and had been rebuilt, it was impressive. The blocks of stone, apparently, that had been used to build it were of magnificent size, many meters long and wide. They were impressive. And almost without thinking, the disciples call Jesus' attention to the temple building and they say, "Look at this Jesus. What magnificent stones they are." See? They came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. It is hard to underestimate the impact of what Jesus did next. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." What? The temple destroyed? How could this be? How could this be? This temple, so imposing, revered by the Jews, would be utterly destroyed. The disciples wait a little bit until they're on the mountain, because what Jesus is talking about, you couldn't talk about in public. Yeah? They had to ask him a question. So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked him privately, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" You see, for them, they understood a very clear sequence. Well, if Jesus was right and the temple was to be destroyed, that must be the signal that Jesus, who's about to leave us, is going to return. And that must be the signal that he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They saw it all happening very quickly. And so now they wanted to know, "Okay, Lord, when's it going to happen?" Yeah. When's it going to happen? Initial shock turns to anticipation and excitement. The temple's going to be destroyed, but hang on, if it's going to be destroyed, that must mean that we are right on the verge of what we have been waiting for all our lives. Deliverance. Jesus gently answers their question, but he points them ahead. And he doesn't endorse their timetable of events. He begins by saying, "Watch out, that no one deceives you." And then Jesus goes on to describe that there would be false representations of himself, there would be treachery of one person against another. He warned them that there would be wars and rumors of wars. He explained to them that the road ahead would be difficult, and it would be one of conflict rather than ease. Yeah. It would get so bad, he says, that because of the increase of wickedness, verse 12, the love of most will grow cold. Not everybody would stay the distance. Many would fall away. Some would despair. People would give up waiting for things to happen. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then Jesus changes their direction of thought. And he says to them, "Listen, this is the condition for it to happen. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then
the end will come.
Amen.
This morning, I'm going to spend a few moments, since Jesus made it so important, looking at this gospel of the kingdom, which must be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. If there is one text in Scripture that captures the gospel, what do I mean by the gospel? The word gospel means good news. Yeah? So Jesus said, the good news of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, to everybody, so everyone can have an opportunity, and then the end will come. Yeah? If there were one verse that you could pick that captured the good news about the kingdom of God, what verse would that be? Anyone? John chapter 3, verse 16. The best known verse, possibly, in the whole of the Bible. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he, that whosoever should not but have. Amen. Turn to that verse. We're going to study it for a few moments. John 3:16. The good news is captured in this verse. So let's study this verse. It begins, for God so loved the world. The good news, because that is what must be preached before the end will come. The good news is that the plan to save us was God's idea, not ours. Yeah? It was his plan, not our plan. Before we knew that we needed him, he prepared to redeem us. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. When you found it, say amen. Romans 5, verse 8. Amen. Romans 5, verse 8 tells us this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. What? What does that mean? It means that before you even knew about God, whilst you were still running away from God, before you even understood that your life was out of harmony with God, he loved you so much that he died for you. Amen. Amen. When did God make this plan? When? From the foundation of the earth. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 20 tells us about Jesus, but tells us about Jesus that, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The plan to save you and me was God's plan before we were called into being. That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it good news to know that you have a God who loves you so much that even before you went wrong, he had dealt with that wrong?
Amen. Good news.
That's good news. This is the good news that must be preached, and then the end will come. Yeah? This is the good news. Love, it says in John 3:16, was the motivation. Yeah? For God so loved the world. Yes? Now, in a world like ours, and in a society like ours, and on the 2nd of October in the year 2010, you might well ask, what is love? And if I were to ask you, what is love, I guess I might get many different answers. And if you went on the street and you asked just anybody passing by, tell me, what is love?
you would get many confused and different answers.
Yeah.
And in our society, we don't know what love is.
Yeah.
We don't know what love is. The Bible says, 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. If you want to know what love is, look at God. If you want to know what love does, look at God. If you want to know how to love, look at God.
Yeah?
The characteristics of love are described in Scripture. You know where they are. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to just refresh your minds. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us the characteristics of this love that motivated God to make a plan to save us even before we knew about it.
Yeah.
This is the character of love. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Can I see the hand of anyone who believes that that is a description of them? I don't see any hands. Huh? Can I see the hand of anyone who would not want a love like that? So we would all like a love like that, yes? We would like to be loved that way, wouldn't we? Yeah, but we don't love like that. So we need to get to know someone who is like this. And that only one is Jesus.
Amen.
He is love. Love is His nature. Yeah. Love is God's nature.
Yeah.
He is patient and kind. Look at the life of Jesus. Why would He have left heaven to come to be with us if He was not patient and kind? If He was not proud? He was never rude. He never sought His own. He always blessed others. He was not easily angered. He kept no record of the wrongs that were done to Him over and over and over again. And in fact, on the Friday when He would be crucified, it was Jesus who would call out with His last breath, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even as He was being crucified, Jesus forgave, because He said, "They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." That nature, which is love, caused God to do something. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. That word in the original for world is cosmos. We understand that word. Yeah? It means the world as a created, organized entity. That's what it means. Yeah? Not a random collection of things that have eventually ended up as planet. No. It means an ordered, created, organized entity. The world. For God so loved the world, it says, in the beginning, it was God who created this world. Is that right?
Yes.
Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was responsible for this world. He created this world. And though it was our choice, mankind, Genesis 2 and 3, that resulted in us wandering away from God, He still loved us.
Amen.
He still loved us. His love for us didn't change because He is love. And all that He has ever done for mankind is love and will always be love. The good news is that because of love, his love for the world, for us, God gave. He gave, what does it say in John 3:16? His one and only Son, his only begotten Son. The language used here indicates someone who is unique. There was not another one like him. God loved us so much that he was willing to give the only one who was one with him. Do you understand that? God gave of himself. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loved me. And that one that he gave who was one with him was Jesus. And Jesus was sent to save us. Now this is a mystery beyond our understanding, but the good news is that you don't have to understand everything in order to benefit. Yeah? You don't have to understand how it could be that God could become man. You don't have to understand how God created in the first place. You don't have to understand the connection between the Father and the Son in its fullness. You don't have to understand it to benefit from it. That's good news. That's how much God loves you. John the Apostle wrote that Jesus was the Word of God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. So through Jesus all things were made. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The gospel about Jesus is the gospel about your Creator. And mine. Do you accept that you have a Creator? Do you accept that you have a Creator? Yeah? Well, the challenge for you is that if you don't accept that you have a Creator, you cannot accept Jesus. And you cannot accept Jesus as less than your Creator. It's all or nothing. There's no in between. Yeah. There's no in between. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 24, there are many Christs preached about today and followed by many. Yeah. Some try to make Jesus into a character who really wasn't God, who really didn't create, who spoke some lovely words, and if you follow him, your life will be wonderful and everything will go fine. That's not the gospel. It's not the good news. That's a deception. Yeah? Others will try and tell you that Jesus was fully God. Jesus fully saved us. He was fully man, but he did not create. That's a deception. And it's not the gospel. Yeah? The good news is that the one who created you saves you. Amen. He does not delegate responsibility for your life to anyone else. God loved you so much that personally he came to rescue you. Amen. The claim that there is only one Christ, who is the Creator, who we should follow and obey, is so strange in our society that there are some people who would wish to have anyone speaking as I am speaking now removed from the public's view. Yeah? There are some who would wish to have this silenced. Some would even make it a crime to say that we have a Creator. But I want to tell you the good news is the Bible says we have a Creator. And his name is Jesus. And it's the same Jesus who came and on Friday of crucifixion week went to the cross for you and me and rose again on the Sunday so that we could have everlasting life. Amen. All he asks is that we believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. The word belief here means to stick to trust in, to rely on. Yeah? That's all he asks. The sense here is depending fully and continually on him.
Yeah?
If you've met Jesus, you don't need to meet anyone else. Yeah? That's the sense here. Yeah? God so loved that he gave. And anyone who comes across Jesus, anyone who encounters Jesus, who is willing to say, I have now found my Creator and my Redeemer. I don't need to go anywhere else. That's what belief is. Yeah? That's what belief is. Simply acknowledging the existence of Jesus is not enough. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe he was a good man, he lived, he died, he rose again. That's not enough. Being aware that he loves you won't save you. Knowing that he loves you is not going to save you. But believing in him will save you. John 14, 5 through to 27, Jesus speaks about to his disciples about the result of belief in him. Belief opens the door to God, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to allow him to come and live in you. I said it again. When you say, I believe in God, you open the door for your Creator to come and dwell in your life. Amen. And you become a new creation. Not anymore headed for the grave, headed somewhere else. Yeah. He says, if you do that, you will not perish. Indeed, if God is in you, you can't perish because he is the author of life.
Amen.
Yeah. Who has not faced the reality of death in some way, shape, or form? All of us have. No one can say that they have escaped the touch of death. Family, friends, it doesn't matter. If we live long enough, we will see the cold hand of death. Yes? Isn't that true?
Amen.
None of us can escape. No one can insulate themselves and say, well, death isn't coming near me. Because it will come. Yeah? As surely as we are born, one day, we must die. Is that true?
Amen.
Yeah, it's true. That's not deep theology. That's the reality of life. And anyone who disagrees with that is not living on planet Earth. Yeah? Because as surely as you are born, one day you will die. Yeah? Is death a welcome addition to our existence on planet Earth? Anyone think death is a welcome addition? It just complements beautifully. Yeah? No? Death is an enemy. Yeah? Those tears that you cried at the funeral is because death is an enemy. The pain that you felt through the separation is because death is an enemy. That sense of being incomplete when someone you love is separated from you is because death is an enemy. Yeah. The good news is that your Creator, who is your Savior, has an answer to that problem. Yes. But that's not what Jesus was talking about in this verse. That's not what this perishing means. You see, what's at stake here is not just the sleep of death when you go in the grave. Jesus is talking here about judgment. Yeah? And the word here for perish is apolumai. Pastor Eddie's gone, so he can't check my Greek. Okay? And that word means to utterly destroy or to blot out or to vanish into nothingness. Do you understand that? Yeah? When your loved ones die, they remain in your memories, don't they? You think about them. Yes? What Jesus is talking about here, he says, one day there will come a time, and that's judgment day, when those who have chosen to reject him will be utterly destroyed. That is, blotted out. They will vanish into nothingness. They will be as if they never, ever existed in the first place. That's terrifying, isn't it? That is terrifying. But the good news is it doesn't have to happen to you, or to me, or to anyone else, because of Jesus. Rather, because of Jesus, we can have everlasting life. Not being blotted out as if we never were, but to have life that never ends. Amen. Life that will not end, and not just this life that will not end, life with Jesus that will not end, and life in the presence of someone who is patient, kind, long-suffering, not easily angered. Do you understand? It is life in the presence of the one who is love.
Amen.
Who doesn't want that? Who would not like to live forever with the Creator who is love? Is there anyone who wouldn't want that? It's better than that, because the original language here, may have everlasting life, literally reads this way. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but keep on having everlasting life. Keep on having everlasting life. You see, when you say, I believe, and Jesus comes into your life, he already guarantees you eternal life.
Amen.
Yes? He already guarantees you. You start living it now. Yes? But there will come one day when judgment comes, he will say, you can keep on living it.
Amen.
Even if you should die before he comes, he will wake you up and say, no, 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 you keep on living eternal life. That's good news.
Amen.
That is good news. If you have Jesus, you have everlasting life. And because of Jesus, you can keep on having everlasting life. Because he has broken the power of sin, which is death, over you. And how did he do that? Because on the cross, on the Friday, he died the death that I should die. And he died the death that you should have died. And he did that for me, and he did it for you, because he loves us. Jesus went on at the end of the book of Matthew in the 28th chapter to tell his disciples, you are the ones who must go and preach this good news to everyone. Teach them, baptize them, cause them to learn what you have learned, so that they too can be saved when the end comes. So the question this morning, since the end has not come yet, is how do you respond to the good news of the kingdom? You have now heard the good news about your Creator, who loves you so much that he came to die for you so that you don't have to die forever as if you never existed, but so that you can live continually forever with him who is a God of love. Jesus invites you to baptism. This is a symbol of a new beginning in him. A change of direction. Until you knew Jesus, you were destined to perish. But when you meet Jesus, you are destined for eternal life. And he invites you to learn of him and to be baptized. A symbol of death and resurrection. Death to that old life that you had that only was going to perish, but a resurrection to a new life in Jesus that will last forever. And then he invites you to submit to being taught about him continually. And yes, he will use those around you who have discovered him for themselves and who have traveled the journey ahead of you and have themselves been discipled. And they will help you, and the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you so that you can become more and more the son, the daughter of God that he created you to be in the first place. And in Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus says to the disciples that as they go doing this teaching and preaching and baptizing, he himself will be with them to the very end. Amen. Of the age. God has not left us alone. And I asked at the beginning whether you knew why you were here. Were you sure that God had a plan for your life? Was there someone else who was sure that God had a plan for your life? The Bible says that God has a plan for your life. And because Jesus has not left us alone, he himself, not your friend, not yourself, he himself has called you to be here so that you can once more hear the good news about the God who loves you. And so that you can commit if you've never committed before. And you can recommit if you have committed before, so that when the end will come, we can all be saved.
Amen.
I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond. If you have heard good news this morning from the Word of God about a Creator who first of all made you for a purpose, but even before he made you, he made a way to bring you back. If you've heard good news about a Creator who loved you so much that he gave of himself in Jesus to die in your place so that you need not die forever, but live forever with him. If you've heard that this morning, I invite you, I urge you, in the name of Jesus, I beg you, don't turn away.
Amen.
Open your heart. Allow your Savior to come in. And if that is you, and you hear the voice of God speaking to you, you may not know it as his voice, but if there's something inside you, troubling you, bubbling in you, that you can't quite fully understand, let me tell you that the Spirit of God speaks to you on the inside and calls you to himself. If that's what you're experiencing, then I'm going to give the opportunity this morning for you to respond, and I would like you to stand. If that's how God is speaking to you this morning, I invite you to stand. And those of you who have not yet made that first decision to believe in Jesus, to say, I have met Jesus and I don't need to go any further. This is where I'm staying. This is where I'm going to put my trust. This is the one I'm going to rely on. This is the one I'm going to depend on. If the Holy Spirit has brought you to that point, and this is your decision for the first time, then I invite you to come forward. I invite you to come forward, because this gospel of the kingdom must be preached so that all can have an opportunity, and then the end will come. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the good news that you love us so much that you gave Jesus. So that we wouldn't have to face the result of our separation from you, which would be eternal death. But instead, we could have something that we don't deserve, which is to live with our Creator, who is love, forever. Father, you see each one, and you know each one, and you call each one, and you love each one. Father, I pray that you would not leave anyone alone until they give their lives to you so that you can save them. And those, Lord, who have surrendered, I pray that you would keep and use to keep sharing the good news about you until everyone has had an opportunity to hear and respond. And then, Lord, we wait for you to come and for life with you, for eternity to begin. And we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.